I don't know about you, whenever I read passages like this in the Old Testament from Joshua, I always think they can make a really good film, a really good action movie. It's a key point in the Bible's plot line, and we've had major stories so far, but as we arrive in Joshua chapter 1, something really significant is going on. It's a high point in Israel's history. It would make a really good film. You can almost hear the guy that used to do the film voiceovers. He died last year, actually. His catchphrase was, "In a world where," and that's how he began all the film trailer voiceovers. So if he was doing Joshua, he might say, "In a world where a whole generation of God's people had known nothing but desert and manna, from the people that brought you Exodus, we bring you the next chapter in God's big picture, God's great story of salvation, his great plan of rescuing a people for himself, God's great promise." And as we arrive in Joshua with everybody on the edge of the land, it's no surprise that the aspect of God's promise in focus is the promise of land, the promise of rest in the place where God is giving for his people. After the wilderness wanderings and the frustration, the agony of all that 40 years, the people sinning and therefore not entering the rest, and the delay, the judgment, the grumbling, Israel's finally led to the edge of the promised land and is commanded under Joshua to go in and take possession of what the Lord their God is giving them as a gift. Promised rest, promised peace, a promised place where they would live under God as king. And as we look at Joshua, we see throughout the whole book of Joshua, really, the clearest thing is the fact that God is faithful to his promises, that what he did say will come to pass. God's complete faithfulness to his promises. That's a really good way of summing up the whole book of Joshua, if you like. And so as we dive into chapter 1, what I'd like us to do is just think about one big idea, God's promise of rest for his people. But then I've also got four little sub-ideas. And to help us think how that is fit together, just think of the one big idea as one big present that you're going to get at Christmas, that you really look forward to, that you're really going to enjoy this great present that you know you're going to get. And the four sub-ideas, well, they're like bonus features that you didn't realize you were going to get with this present. But when you opened it, it's got these four bonus features to it, which really enhance this present and make it such more an enjoyable experience. So that's what we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 1. One big idea and four bonus features, if you like. So the big idea is this. It's God's promise of rest for his people. God's promise of rest for his people. We see that most clearly portrayed in the first five verses in chapter 1. What kind of setting have we got here? Well, we've got God coming to speak to Moses, but it's in a context of, Joshua. I was preempting myself there because I'm going to talk about Moses, where Joshua is taking over the reins as Israel's leader. But Moses had mentioned about four or five times just in these first few verses. And you can imagine the worries that Joshua might have had in terms of taking over from this great man. If you just look at the last few verses in Deuteronomy 34, that's right just over the page from Joshua 1, talking about Moses and his death and his legacy, his tribute, really. Verse 10 says, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Well, how does Joshua follow that? You can imagine what's going through his mind. How can I lead God's people? Maybe what's going through the people's minds? Well, we've lost our great leader, Moses. Isn't it time to just hold fire a bit, recuperate, and bide our time and just take it easy? How are they going to trust in their new leader, Joshua? What does God's new leader need to hear now? Well, isn't it what he does hear from God, which is a reminder of the sure and certain promise of God. A reminder of his sure and certain promise. Specifically with the land and the rest in view. That's what the promise focuses on here. And it's tied in with this exhortation, this command to rise, verse 2. Cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land that God is giving to his people. And God continues his promise, verse 3, I will surely give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And your territory will extend just as I've said it will. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so at the outset of Joshua, God is saying to his leader and to his people, do you believe my promises? Was all your obedience tied up with this great leader Moses, with just following him? Or are you willing to take me at my word? No matter what chance of success you see with your own eyes, with those scary Canaanites in that land and the battles that you're going to have to face, can you trust in me? Can you believe my promises? Will you hold on to them? Will you go in and take possession of this land that I am giving you? In tough times, God calls his people to hold on, not to superstar leaders, but to his sure and certain promises. How about you? I wonder what it is that you hold on to when life gets tough, when the changes come, when things take a downturn, when maybe a significant person in your life is no longer there for leadership, for example. Are you tempted to place too much trust in another Christian or another leader? Or what will happen if that organization or that person is taken away? Is it not far better to build your life on God's sure and certain promises? Build your life on God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our solid rock, who never changes. It's true, in times of upheaval, in times of change, just like Joshua and Israel were going through, don't we need to hold on to God's sure and certain promises? The promise that comes to us through the story of God's word from Joshua down through the ages, which is continued and seen most clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise of rest for his people through the one who died in order to make perfect rest with God possible. Well, that's the big headline, if you like. God's promise of rest for his people. That's the main idea. But it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just tell Joshua, well, this is it, this is my promise, believe it, let's get on with it, off we go, over the Jordan. There's the rest of chapter 1. God's conversation with Joshua continues, and in turn with the people of Israel. And we see God's promise of rest, yes, but with these four bonus features to the promise. These four wonderful add-ons which just help the promise come to pass. And the first of these bonus features is the fact that God's promise includes his presence to get us there. His presence to get us there. We see that in verse 5 and then down in verse 9. As we've already read, verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God's presence here with his leader is the means by which God's leader is enabled to direct his people. That's the way God worked then, through Moses, through Joshua, the way God presencing himself with his leader in order to make sure that God's people are led under God. And we read in verse 9b, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's quite a recurring theme in the book of Joshua. Whenever God's people are challenged with a new situation, or wherever they're asked to do something that's quite difficult and goes against the grain of it, God reminds them of the promise of his presence. I will be with you
Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And that promise extends back, just as I was with Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And it comes forward to us today in terms of what God calls us to do, just as God was with these great men of old. Through, again, the greatest leader in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, after all, God with us. God's presence with us. Emmanuel, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, dwelling in each of us as believers, dwelling in His church. How much do we today know God's presence? God's gracious, unswerving presence by His Holy Spirit that remains with us. And so as we are called to enter God's rest, to press on to the rest He has in store for us, of which this great promised land was a wonderful picture, we are also reminded of God's presence to help us get there. That's the first bonus feature. And the second bonus feature is God's strength to get us there. God's strength to get us there. See that in verses 6 to 7 and then verse 9, where three times in quick succession, God commands Joshua with these words, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people." Verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." And then verse 9 again, "Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged." And before that, "Be strong and courageous." And then also there's the people echoing that. Did you notice that at the end where they're having this conversation with Joshua and they want their leader to be strong in the Lord, to be strong and courageous as he is to lead them into the promised land. It's interesting, isn't it, that after telling Joshua about the conquest of the land that is about to happen, it's here now, it's time to go over, take possession of the land. There's all these battles to fight and all the rest of it. What God doesn't do is he doesn't send Joshua off to military academy to study battle tactics. He doesn't give him vouchers for Fitness First to go and work out and get nice and strong, ready to fight this battle. But God wants Joshua to draw his strength from what we've learned already, the fact that God is with him. This is going to be the source of Joshua's strength. God doesn't tell Joshua, "Well, come on then, you show yourself a man. You can lead these people. I'm right behind you." It's not search for the hero inside yourself and pluck up all this courage to fight this battle on your own. But God actually says, "Trust in the real hero of this story. Trust in me. I am the real hero beside you who is going to fight this battle for you and make sure my people get into my rest." As we ourselves seek to follow God, as we as God's people, as Christians, seek to enter God's rest, seek to press on to the hope that we have been called to. It's so true, isn't it, that we cannot do that in our own strength. And as we try and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we like rise in the language of Joshua here and try to make every effort to live for him, we know that we can't do that in our strength. Our strength will fail. Our own will and desires will fail. But we have a gracious God, don't we, who works through us. In the letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, I'm sure you're familiar with it, of this great early hymn of praise, which tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was very God, he humbled himself. And he became obedient, even to death on a cross. That famous passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Holding up Jesus as this great example of how we're to live as God's people, how we're to follow after him with all of our might. But yet in verses 12 to 13 of Philippians 2, after that passage, Paul writes these words. He says, "Work out your salvation. Work out what it means to follow Jesus with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's true, life can be tough sometimes when we know how we should be living as God's people, when maybe our will to do that just isn't there, or we don't know how to act in that situation. Where does our strength come from then? Well, just like Joshua drew his strength from the Lord and his presence, how much more should we, God's people, draw our strength not from our own power or might, but from the God who is at work in us, to change our will, to change our actions, enabling us to follow him and live for Jesus in his strength. That's the second bonus feature. We've had God's presence to get us there, to get us to rest, God's strength to get us there. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see God's word to get us there. God's word to get us there. So how is Joshua going to actually lead God's people faithfully into God's rest? How is he going to make sure that he does everything right in the right way? I think that's what the success is on about, where God tells him that if he does this, he'll be successful, whatever he does, wherever he goes, in verse 7. Success for Joshua didn't mean a nice house in the country and a couple of Mercedes and a pony. But success for Joshua meant getting God's people where they were meant to be, living as God's leader and faithfully leading God's people into God's rest. That was what success was. How is success for Joshua going to come about then? Well, as we see in these verses 7 and 8, it's going to come about by careful obedience to God's word. Careful obedience to God's word. Have a look down there at verse 7. We've had, be strong and courageous, and then that's followed up with, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Look at the way this word of God is described, all these languages, all these pictures that God creates here. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So descriptive, isn't it, of God's word just so permeating our whole selves, to be in our mouth, to be the things that we speak about. Yes, not only in our reading of God's word, but in our conversation one with another. Are we speaking of God's word and the way it's described here? Meditating on it day and night. Reading, rereading, thinking, reflecting. Chewing the cud over God's word. Letting it sink down into our thought patterns, our outlook on life. And there's a result from this, isn't it? Be careful that you may do it. Be careful to do everything written in it. God doesn't call Joshua just to learn God's word, just to study it, just to talk about it. But the result is that he should do it. I wonder how you view God's word as you read your Bibles, as you maybe do that in your own time, as you gather around God's word as church on a Sunday and during the week at different times. Do you view God's word just as a textbook where you can learn lots of interesting things about God and what was going on in those days and about Jesus? Or is it really something that you devote yourself to, that you let be part of who you are, that you let shape your thoughts, your speech, your attitude? And most of all, are you careful to do what you read? Obedience to God's word as a result of entering into God's rest. And so, can you honestly say that God's word is the central thing in your life? Do you devote yourselves to it in the way God commands Joshua to here? God's given us his word to help us get to the rest he has promised. And by obedience to that word, we can know in God's strength that we are going to get there. So that's the third bonus feature, God's word that gets us there. And then for the rest of the passage, verse 10 onwards, we see the last feature, which is God's people to get us there. So part of God's great promise of rest includes the promise of God's presence going with us, includes the promise of God's strength working through us, includes the promise of God's word to direct us. And now it also includes the promise of his people to encourage us. There's a great theme of the unity of God's people from verses 10 to 18. You may be a bit confused or wonder what's going on here with all the different tribes. You've got most of the people that Joshua is commanding, verse 10 and 11, to cross the Jordan, to go take possession of the land. But then you've got these other tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Joshua seems to be saying a bit of a different thing to them. What's going on here? Well, actually what's happening is Joshua's being faithful to an agreement that God has made with these people that you can read about back in Numbers chapter 32, if you have the time, where these 2.5 tribes were wandering and waiting for the promised land to get there. But they particularly saw this nice bit of uninhabited land, and they wanted to settle there with their tribes. And whether that was right or not, don't know, but God agreed to let them settle there. And so they were living there, not too far away, but the rest of Israel was to go and take possession of this land, take possession of the rest. But it's interesting that Joshua commands these tribes, even though they already have rest, even though God, verse 13, has already granted you this land, and they are giving them rest right now in the place where God has allotted for them. What does he say to them? Verse 14, you men, get up, fully armed. You must cross over to this promised land ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that your God is giving them. It's a great aspect of God's promise that he gives his whole community of people to each one of us together, to mutually help each other to enter into God's rest. And so when we know ourselves peace with God, when we know our sins forgiven, and we come and we join and be part of God's family, then what do? What are we meant to do? Are we meant to just sit there on our salvation as if it's a nice big cozy sofa where we're sorted, we've arrived? We've got our rest, thank you very much. Well, not according to Joshua here. The call on God's people is always to help your brothers and sisters, to help others enter into God's rest, to maintain the unity of God's people. So how are you doing at that? How are you helping your brothers and sisters into God's rest? How are you investing in other people in the congregation here at Netley, in terms of encouraging them, in terms of when they're down, being there for them, praying with them, reading God's word with them. Say, hey, come on, we're heading for God's rest together. And we can encourage each other with God's word, with God's presence, with God's strength. And encourage your leaders as well. That's something really important that comes out towards the end, isn't there? The people's response to Joshua, verse 16. How about this for a vote of confidence for their new leader? Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. And only may the Lord your God be with you. And may you be strong and courageous. God has promised us a wonderful rest as his people. And here in Joshua, we get that picture of God's people entering into that rest, including God's God's presence with them, God's strength with them, God's word with them, and God's people there to encourage. And so later on in Joshua, as the dust settles on the conquest of Canaan, as Jericho is flattened, as God's people sit back with a job well done, we read in Joshua 21:44, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." God is faithful to his promise of rest for his people. We could leave it there and say, well, the Israelites all lived happily ever after. And they certainly did for the period of Joshua's lifetime. But I'm sure you're aware that it didn't stay like that forever. We read in the next book, in the book of Judges, where a whole new generation grew up who didn't know the Lord, nor what he had done in the history of Israel. They lived what was in the way that was right in their own eyes. They didn't want God reigning over them as king. And so it's no surprise that the rest of the history of Israel was full of turmoil, was full of unease and unsettlement. And then as we approach the New Testament, as we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach those who wrote about him, the writers of the Hebrews in chapter 4 said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about a later day, for there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." There remains a rest for the people of God. A more glorious rest, a more perfect rest than even that promised land across the Jordan could be. A rest which is living with God in his true place, in his presence, enjoying a perfect, unbroken relationship with him, willingly worshipping him. The Bible speaks of God's rest as when this world will be transformed and renewed into a glorious new heavens, new earth, where the effects of sin and the curse will be nowhere to be seen, where God's enemies lie defeated beneath his feet, when God's people will glorify him forever, free from sin, free from suffering, free from death. There remains this Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the writer to the Hebrews says, make every effort then to enter this rest. We can only do that through our great captain of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true fulfillment of all these promises in Joshua. He is the one who is God present with us, Emmanuel. He again is our strength working inside us. He is the one who is the object of our obedience. And in fact, when we fail and we fail to obey God's word, Christ came and obeyed the word of God absolutely perfectly. He was tested in the desert, just like Israel, where they failed. He succeeded. And his righteous living is imputed, it's counted, it's reckoned to us, his people. And he became like his brothers, like his brothers and sisters, like humankind, in order to bring us, his brothers and sisters, into his rest, into his kingdom. He was made like us in order to save us completely, to save a people for himself, the church. And so how do we enter God's rest? Well, we do so trusting in the one who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls." And so as you make every effort to press forward to the rest that God has called you, will you do so reminding yourself of God's presence, God's strength, God's word. And as you do so, encourage one another.